after the funeral. Sandy Grammer is taking the lead on that. Sandy, do you need any help? Do you have anything to announce? Very good, very good. This is indeed a combined effort. And if you knew Rob, by all means, Bob, if you knew, he's got a son, and I always get him mixed up. If you knew Bob, by all means, give Jean your regards, send her a card, and she would be thoroughly blessed by that. I want to welcome anyone here who's here for the first time, visiting us, perhaps with relatives or friends, back from a long time of absence. It's always good to see you, and we welcome your presence among us and in our studies. We're in the midst of a lengthy examination of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and we come today to Ephesians 6 and to the armor of God. Now, after some previous studies approaching the text so that we do so with understanding, we are now ready, at long last, some of you will say, to actually begin examining the armor and the weaponry that Paul describes here in Ephesians chapter 6, with which the soldier, the Christian soldier, is equipped by the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit, that he may indeed stand and pray, which are the callings that he is to have throughout his mortal life. So if you have your Bible with you and would like to open it up and follow along as I read, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll read verses 10 through 18. This is the Word of God. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Thus far the reading of God's Word this morning. I recently watched a video which was a depiction of three new recruits to being trained in the service of firemen. And they stood there in t-shirts and light slacks before a table, and on the table was a virtual pile of equipment. And they were not only going to be timed in putting on their equipment as to how quickly they could do that, but also among the three of them, who could dress out the fastest. Not only did they, you see, have to know how each piece of equipment fits and how it goes on, but of course the order of how that equipment must go on and in order to work well. And when the race was over, they were all there in their insulated inner gear, outward protective coat, the tank of oxygen in on their backs, the helmet on their heads with the face mask in place, breathing apparatus in working order. And of all three, two of which were strong, able men, it was the smaller but capable young woman who won the race by several seconds. Now, as we have observed Paul before, Paul is taking the Christian to preparedness. By way of this analogy of the armor of faith and the weaponry that God gives to us, and making that image apply to the believer as he prepares himself for all the inward battles of temptation in his heart, as well as for the confrontations he will face in the world, both of which are driven by forces and powers he cannot see, but which are truly there nonetheless, due to the corrupting and the influence and the power of the devil. And just as the Roman soldier dresses himself, Paul chooses the various things the Christian will need and lays them out on the table before you so that you can put them on properly and in their correct order. That is to say that just as the Roman soldier starts by putting his belt on first, the thing the Christian must also start with is having the truth firmly fastened to himself. Fastened at the hip, as we would say. Apart with us, in no questioning, no compromising way. Being embraced with the truth, and I think that's the real picture that he wants you to have here. It's not we choose the truth and embrace and put it on. The truth embraces us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Being embraced by the truth must be first. There is no battle, you see, without the truth. No need for warfare. Everyone can be right, and no one needs to be wrong. Without truth, there is no such thing as a written word, which is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. There is no zeal. There is no motivation to stand. Indeed, there is no purpose. There is no reason in whom we have access with confidence through our faith in Him. There is no boldness with which we are invited to draw nearer to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Without truth, we don't even face the day of judgment, knowing that the souls of those who have suffered for the testimony of Jesus and for the Word of God came to life and reign with Christ. None of that applies anymore. Without the truth, we have nothing. We are nothing. But you see, the opposite must also be the case. If you are in possession of the truth, you must not deny it. You must not suppress it. You must not refuse it. You must not reject it. You must not seek to replace it with something else. Instead, you must embrace it. You must claim it. You must make the truth yours. You must conform your life to it. And then you must defend it. And it is also the case that if you stand for the truth, you must be persuaded of the existence of the enemy of truth, of his power, of his lies, of his deception, of his distraction, of your need, as Paul repeatedly says, to stand for the truth, to pray to the Lord of truth that he will allow you to represent him well. And of course, here is the crux of the matter. You know, in a very real sense, Paul's entire charge here could begin and end right with that one statement, with this one life-changing imperative to have the truth fastened to you at all times. You will always need God's truth. You might see days that make you feel very good about your Christian witness, how you've made your choices today, how you've spoken to people, how you've let your conscience, your scripture-taught conscience, lead you into making hard choices. There will be days when you feel very good. Or you might all be very deeply discouraged with all of life, with the idea that your battle has been lost even before you thought it had begun. But if you have the truth of God, if you have the right interpretation, the right understanding of your world, your right understanding of yourself, the right understanding of priorities, of beauty, of value, of virtue, if you have those things, then you will be able to navigate through the days of your life, all the ups and the downs that come your way. You see, in the end, only one thing matters. You must have the truth. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free." Only the truth will set you free. Now, truth, of course, is a very controversial subject out there. The reality is, it always has been. God spoke to man in the Garden of Eden and gave him the word of truth. Gave him the word of truth in the form of a proper worldview. This is the world that I have made for you, Adam. This is what you are to do. This is how you are to interpret it. This is what you are to understand about it and about all things and about all of the creatures. And it also included a proper understanding of the relationship that Adam was to have about God. This is who I am, Adam. This is who you are, Adam. This is how we are going to relate, Adam. To live in truth meant to live coram Deo. To interpret all of life from God's eyes. To see meaning and value and beauty in everything God has created, as God has indeed ordained it to be, as God has indeed created it to be, and in how God has intended it all to be. That is the only meaning of life. The only meaning of anyone's life. The only meaning of anything is how God has created it to be. And then Satan approaches the woman in the garden and immediately puts into her mind doubt. A question. Did God actually say? Are you sure you know the truth? Isn't what you think, isn't your opinion more important than what God tells you? And ever since, mankind has been skeptical. When he does not want to hear the truth, he always challenges the existence of the truth. He asks the question Pilate put to Jesus, "What is truth?" as if to imply that there is no such thing. The skeptic, you see, does not ask in an honest, inquiring way, but rather always in defiance of God. The God who tells him plainly, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Therefore, everyone who says he seeks the truth, I hear that a lot sometimes, "I'm a seeker of truth." Sure, I'm a seeker of truth. Everyone who says they seek the truth but start at the point of rejecting God in the process dooms himself not only to a loss of true meaning, but also to remaining in the dark about the truth, and having his mind governed instead by nothing better than lies and falsehood. Seekers of truth is a phrase that's often used by those who have no intention of ever finding it, who have first rejected the truth and then continue to pretend they're looking for it, but admit in their hearts it doesn't exist. But the truth of God is not something, my friends, you need to find. You do not need to find the truth of God. It is something that you must first come to grips with. It is something you must deal with. It is something you must learn and submit to. And after that, it becomes something that will hold you up and support you, Christian soldier, at the times when you will need it the most. You see, the truth again must be fastened to you. That truth that is fastened to you comes by nothing less than God's own gracious revelation. He tells you the truth. We began our service, we meditated on Psalm 19. The first half of that wonderful psalm, you know, speaks of what we call general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. You know, when scriptures like this, they are telling us that God is the creator of all that exists. It's not the only place you find it, of course, but it is a wonderful psalm that paints that beautiful picture. The very nature of God is revealed in his creation. Just like when you make something at home, your very character, your ability, your talent, your artistry comes out in the very thing that you have, you've created. And just like that, in all parts of creation, to speak humanly, it all has God's fingerprints on it. It's very clearly evident from its order and from its beauty, from it, the life in creation, from the vast complexity and variation in its balance and in its precision, that it's all made by design and it is all made for its purpose. And what this means, of course, is that all creation speaks about its creator. Creation sings the praises of its creator. But for all who can learn of God and his attributes by studying and enjoying his creation, there is more to the revelation of God than just what we find in the world. You know, some think they can be content to be alone in nature for the peace and the quiet and the strength it provides. I've told you before, I was not a believer until after college, and it was in college I discovered the Appalachian Trail. And I would go out hot backpacking, and I loved it. And to be honest with you, it was as close to God as I wanted to get. But there is another revelation from God, other truth, that tells us that such is not enough, and that there is more that you must know about this God of all glory. That's what the last half of Psalm 19 tells you. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes the simple wise. The precepts of the Lord are right. It rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That is what you need to deal with. That is what you need to grapple with. That is what you need to wrap around yourself and make it one with you. The spoken word of the Lord we call special revelation. General revelation, the creation, would not in fact exist without special revelation. Special revelation comes from the mouth of God, His spoken word. As Genesis 1 and 2, you know, tell us, God spoke by the word of His power, and all things came to be immediately and out of nothing, obediently. Not only to exist in response to His spoken word, but also to glorify His word by its very existence. That spoken word, then, you see, becomes the written word. God who speaks spoke to men, who wrote what the Bible said in order to reveal Himself to other men. And that recorded word has been kept and preserved by God's own providence and is now before you. It's perhaps in your very lap as your Bible. And then, just as the spoken word promised, that word became flesh and dwelt among men who were given the grace to see His glory, to hear Him from their very ears. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And to bear witness to it even to those who had not seen Him. That's us. That revelation is not only specific, that revelation is salvific. It is the Word of God that reveals His holiness and His justice and shows us in a merciful and patient fashion just how far short of His glory we have fallen. We need that, brothers and sisters. We need to know where we stand with such a God. It is only the truth of God that will tell us that. Everyone else will just flatter you. Oh, you're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Everybody's okay. We all feel, none of us are perfect. Truth is where you find it. You have your truth. I have mine. That is all nonsense. It will get you nowhere. It is the Word of God alone that calls us to repent, not to have pride in ourselves, but to repent, to confess our sins before Him and to turn from those sins and turn toward Him. And it is the Word of God that declares us forgiven by the gift of His grace and that promises to take His own to a place where He is preparing for you, so that you might dwell with Him forever in glory. Why believe in heaven? Because the truth tells you it's there. But those believers are to be armored, fastening the truth around us as a belt, because long before we arrive at that home in glory, we are about to be about the business of holding on to this truth ourselves now, in order to be able to stand for that truth before the world. The truth of God tells us plainly that to do this is a constant battle in the Christian mind. It's a constant battle. Believers can sometimes suffer from doubt. Doubt in troubled times is not a lack or a loss of faith. Even after Job answered his wife's suggestion to curse God and die, the rest of that entire book was given to picturing and answering Job in doubt. In the end, it was not Job winning the battle victoriously, coming back to God on his own. dealing with his own doubt. It was God rescuing him from that doubt. And brothers and sisters, when you doubt, he will do the same for you. Believers can also be temporarily persuaded by worldly reason. You know, because the gospel is supernatural, there are times when a Christian finds God's works described in Scripture sometimes as just fantastic. Perhaps too fantastic to be believed. Things simply must make sense to me, you think, or else I cannot put my faith in them. But as you read the Word of God, you find that it does not apologize for that, for asking you to believe what's written. Instead, it reminds you that even human reason itself is tainted by the curse, and it is only by the Holy Spirit that you come to know and that you come to trust the truth. And that having the truth, my friends, is not unreasonable at all. Surely not as unreasonable as the world makes it seem. A believer can also be caught up in materialism. Truth, you know, today, as the world defines it, is pragmatic. Whatever works is truth. You know, too often the meaning of life is simply equated with getting and having everything. Personal peace and affluence, that's truth. And if someone is well supplied for life, it must be because he understands reality correctly. And you are tempted to see that in him. You are tempted to admire that in him. And you will be tempted to want those same things for yourself. And you'll be tempted, therefore, to change your priorities, change your worldview, change your understanding of good and evil, change what is right and wrong in order for you to get worldly truth. But then the believer is reminded of the obvious, that even what you possess in the world will be eaten by moths, rust, be taken away from you by thieves and robbers or the government. I hit below the belt there. And what the truth tells us is the Lord will deliberately allow those to be taken from you to get your attention. That worldly satisfaction, in the end, is not all there is. But that all you have has been given to you as a gift from God. And through thick and thin, your response must be, "Blessed is the name of the Lord." And then believers can also become overcome with fear. No one, you know, likes facing things they cannot control. And being told at those times by some well-meaning person, you know, "Well, just trust God." Don't you hate that? Just trust God. Sounds like a petty, flippant, uncaring kind of response. And yet, the Word of God tells you precisely that. It calls you to be led. It calls you to be disciplined in your faith to trust God. And then finally, it is a continuing blessing and benefit for believers to possess the truth. And because it is all those things, there are three things you must do. First of all, you must not neglect reading the truth, studying the truth, learning the truth. Do not forsake your Bible. Do not forsake the teaching of Bible study and the preaching of His Word. By growing closer to the truth, you will learn to recognize error. When you are not able to recognize error, you see, it will lead you into confusion and ultimately into ignorance. And in ignorance, you will even come to the point of denying the truth. Also, do not assume upon the truth. Do not depend on someone else to know the truth for you. You must pray to the Lord for a spirit willing enough to hide His word in your own heart, that you might not sin against Him. And then lastly, you must worship the Lord of truth. What you worship acknowledges what you regard as truth. I've defined for you in various ways over the past what worship is. You know, worshiping God, what worship is. You always worship that which you truly believe in. Your worship always consumes you. That's why you must worship only the true God. It will take everything from you, but only worshiping the true God will restore you and lift you up. We recited the psalm in the responsive reading. Did you catch the part where it said, those who make those deaf and dumb idols will be like them? That is a stunning judgment. That's a warning, my friends. You may not have little idols in your home, but you've got the internet. You've got your bank accounts. You've got things that you know people are tempted to worship because they give all their time, they give all their energy, all their priority. They're nervous. It keeps them up at night. They are always worried about these things. They give all of their energy to the things they worship. Those are their idols. It is consuming them. They will not get anything out of it. They will be destroyed. Only when you are consumed by the living God does He ever give you yourself back perfectly and wholly and righteously. What you worship acknowledges what you think is the truth. And likewise, what you refuse to worship acknowledges what you recognize as falsehood. I don't need to go to church. I have my own standing with the Lord. He's not asking you to go to church, unquote. He's calling you to worship my name. That's a big difference. To be able to worship the Lord God at all is a gift of His revelation to you. And it is His anticipation of the hope of heaven, which is the truth you hold on to, that will one day come to pass. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we deal in a world that seeks actively to destroy any nature of truth. There is to be no right and wrong. There is to be no judgment. There is to be no God of justice. And we see, O Lord, unfolding before us slowly but surely where that has led us. Now we do not regard even the value of human life. Now we do not regard those who are victims of evil attack. Now, O Lord, we have a twisted understanding and perspective on how the world is going to be, all because man has forsaken the truth of God. We pray, O Lord, that You would make soldiers out of us, that You would fasten upon us the word of truth, that we might see it and understand it on a one-to-one relationship, that we walk in truth, that we live in truth, and that we take our stand in truth. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercies that are patient with us as we grow. Help us in our battles, both inward and outward, we ask In Jesus' name, amen. We come before the Lord